Hi there, folks. Good morning. Good afternoon. Maybe I should say good evening, whatever time it is, wherever you are in the world. Thank you so much for taking the time to come and join with me for this video. Now, this is part of our men's group series of videos. I run some men's breakfast where we get a chance to share the word of God, talk and discuss it, have some good tucker along the way, and just get some great fellowship. And I want to pick up this video from where we left off a previous one, which was in Colossians chapter 2. And the purpose of this is to help us fully understand, of course, the message that is here. Let me just read where we left off the last one and then explain how we're going to continue this one here. So Colossians chapter 2, grab your Bible for me, verses 9 and 10 says, "In him, Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." And praise God for that. We are complete in him. That alone is a full message. That's there. There's your Sunday morning done right there. But you'll see there are a lot of similarities between the church at Colossae and here. Now, for us, there are many similarities. And so I want to spend the time to go through this video, actually will be a couple of videos, to make sure that you can fully grasp, fully see, give you some solid meat to help you in your walk with Christ, as it says in here that you should continue to walk with him. Now, before we do that, I might just give you some very quick background on the church at Colossae. And I believe it was about 80, maybe 100 miles or so from Ephesus, and founded around a similar time. Paul actually spent a couple of years in Ephesus, but he never made it to Colossae. One of his, and we believe from just church sort of tradition and history, one of his students or one of those who came to know Christ during that time, Epaphras, did take the gospel to Colossae and Laodicea and sort of that Asia Minor region. And at the time of Paul writing this letter, it would see that Epaphras was actually probably pastoring or in leadership in some way in that particular church. And as I mentioned early, the problems in Colossae were very similar to what we face in today's modern church. And so we're going to see a number of warnings and a number of cautions, as well as encouragements that we can take to heart and actually apply and use, and they are very relevant in today's church philosophy and church literature. So let's have a look, kicking off chapter 2, verse 1. Now Paul writes here, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged." We'll just pause there, come back to verse 1 there in chapter 2. "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you." The conflict was that he had never yet been able to come and see them. The conflict was that he wanted to give them more instruction than what was in this letter. But the conflict, interesting word used there, it comes from a group of words, a family of words, which is like agony or to agonize over. So what was Paul really agonizing over? What was his goal? We can find out more of that by going back into chapter 1. Let's have a quick look at verses 28 and 29. And I think for this particular video, we're going to spend a bit of time on these three verses to truly understand what it can be like to agonize and to have conflict for others. Verse 28, "Him," that's Jesus, "him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Now, this obviously applies to women as well, but I'm speaking to a men's group, so we're going to stay with this. I'm reading from the New King James. This is the goal, to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, that comes through warnings and through teaching and through instruction to keep us on track, to keep us walking the right course and not deviating and not going somewhere else. Verse 29, Paul says, "To this end," to the end of wanting to bring people closer and closer to Christ, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. And through the Spirit and through Christ, Paul was driven to this end. He says he labors. He says he strives for it. And that, if you look at it, this agony, agonizing, striving, same family group of words. Now, often Paul used sports metaphors, if we can say. Now, obviously, sports back then was very different to what we have now, but I can relate. I can relate on this because there was a time, and I know you might be hard to believe, but there was a time when I was doing triathlons. Not competitively, I just wanted to do it. It was tap, crazy, but it was fun for me. I enjoyed it. And it was like a bucket list thing that I wanted to be able to do triathlon training and then run some triathlons. You want to talk about agony? There it is, right there. Because it's both swimming, riding, cycling, and then running. Now, I could always swim. I've been a swimmer since I was a kid. Cycling I've done since my teenage years, on and off always. But running, not so much. I would run 500, 600, 800 meters, and I would be out of breath no matter whether I went fast or whether I went slow. It just didn't work. So I actually did some training. Did you know you can learn how to run better, more efficiently? And I learned that my cadence in combination with my breathing actually made a difference. And so then all of a sudden I was able to get to the point of being able to run 1 kilometer, 5 kilometers, 10 kilometers, 20 kilometers. And I would be striving and laboring in doing this. But at the same time, it was agony. And you'd get to, for example, if you're doing 20K training, you'd get to that sort of 16, 70K mark and it would hurt. And you'd keep pushing in though. You would keep pushing in. That's so important. And we see other examples in Scripture of this very same thing. If we look over the page into, still in Colossians chapter 4, if I can just get these pages open, verse 12, this is Epaphras. He is one of you, a bondservant of Christ. He greets you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers. What? What's the goal? That you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. Laboring. It's the same family of words, agonizing. And Paul was agonizing over those in Laodicea and Colossae because he hadn't been able to get there and spend the time with them as he had in Ephesus. He didn't have that opportunity. God didn't allow it. God moved him into different places, but he still got to write the letter. And so, but he agonized in prayer. Now, that's an interesting point, and that's what I want to spend a bit of time on, agonizing in prayer. Where have we heard that before? Do you remember in Luke 22, the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus, as he was praying, "Father, if there is any way you can take this cup away from me, no, not my will, your will." And it says in verse 22, and being in agony, as he was praying, that the sweat of his brow became as drops of blood. Now, I'd love to think that we could pray like that. I never have. I've prayed with tears. I've prayed of remorse. I've prayed with desperation. Sometimes, perhaps, a minute part of that kind of agony. But unlike Paul here, certainly not like Jesus there, I'm more like Peter or John in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus said, "Come, pray with me. Just pray with me for an hour." And he goes off and he prays and he comes back and they're asleep. That's me. That's us. I heard someone say, and I often say it, you know, we should not try and align ourselves necessarily with the heroes of the Bible. We're not. We're those who fail too often sometimes. But the question is, why is prayer so difficult? I mean, how easy is it for you to pray fervently for an hour? It's not easy. It's painful. It is agonizing. I get distracted. My mind wanders. I need to be reading the Scriptures or listening to gospel music to get me back on track. I need to have a list, maybe. I don't know. But why is it so difficult for us to pray? And this is important for us to know, because we need to be praying for other people even more than we are praying for ourselves. But why is it difficult? Well, number one, we don't like doing it. Our flesh. Oh, in the spirit we want to pray, yes, but our flesh does not. Our flesh wars against what the spirit wants. The spirit wants to pray and communicate and commune with God. The flesh just goes, come on, I'm tired. I've had a big day. It's too early. I'm not awake yet. Sometimes, number two, prayer can feel powerless because we don't see that result straight away. Sometimes we just, yeah, well, there's a saying, all we can do is pray. Or we try everything and then go, look, we need to pray. I praise God for my wife, Candace. She will remind me, have you prayed about it yet? No. The flesh wars against those things of the spirit. And of course, the enemy does want to stop us from praying, because through prayer, yes, there comes power. Not our power, God's power. I think sometimes, though, the work that is done through prayer is more often in us than even for that thing for whom or what we are praying. But Paul writes here, and he wants for us to be able to see and to know the fullness of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul wants. He says it here, that we may present you, every man, perfect in Christ. The fullness of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's what prayer brings. And reading of the word, his agony wasn't for him, it was for us. It was for these people here in the church at Colossae. That's powerful prayer, isn't it? Okay, let's continue on. Verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, attaining to the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. Woof, that's a mouthful. Well, let's break it down. Paul was concerned. He wanted their hearts, the people reading this letter, the people of Colossae, to be encouraged. He was concerned about certain types of teaching. And we'll get into that in a moment, but in a nutshell, they were teaching Christ and the extra thing. He was concerned for their enthusiasm, understanding that downcast, discouraged Christians, we become cannon fodder. We become prey for the enemy. He wants them to be encouraged, lifted up, because he's concerned for them. And he says, being knit together in love, right there. He wanted this because he was concerned about their unity. Some of the teaching that was coming into the church at Colossae was causing disharmony and disunity. That's not a good thing. But he knew that the message wouldn't come from coercion. It would have to come from love. And so he seeks to encourage them. Ephesians 4, verse 3 tells us that we should endeavor to keep the spirit of unity because it brings peace. And he knows that. He wrote that, but he knows that. And so he wants them to maintain their unity. He also says here, attaining to the full assurance of the understanding of the knowledge of the mystery. That's the mouthful. Paul wanted them to know. He was concerned about their understanding of the knowledge of the mystery. Now remember that. That's key to understanding this whole section on Colossians. He knew that their unity and their steadfastness in love was key to helping them to understand and growing in God's truth. Now, let's just have a quick look. I've got a note here. 1 John 5:3. Turning over the page. 5:13, sorry. 1 John 5:13. This wasn't exclusive to Paul. John here writes, "These things I have written to you," the things in the letter, "written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." That's the full assurance. And sadly, there are many in today's church who don't know or don't have this full assurance of their salvation. So many. Do you remember the old hymn, for those of you who've been around a while, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of heaven divine." We need to have that solid assurance of Christ and Christ King in our lives for our salvation. Why? Because with it we can stand against the wiles of the enemy. We need to have that. But for Paul, and he writes it so many times in Scripture, the real riches were found in the understanding of the mystery of the knowledge of God, that full assurance. And here, just as well as now, many were lacking that. They were lacking that understanding that, yes, God is good, and that God is a miracle-working God, and that God came in the flesh, and that God died through Christ. Jesus died, was risen again, Holy Spirit was sent, and now lives in us. Wow, that's a mystery until it's revealed. But great freedom and confidence comes when we have that full assurance in Christ. So I'm going to leave you with a question. We're going to pause this video. I'm going to leave you with a question. What is full assurance? What is it? For me, my answer is, and I gave it before, knowing the fullness of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. I know it. I know it as I know it as I know it. There is no doubt. Full assurance. So when we come back, we are going to pick up the second part of this chapter, actually, or this verse, knowledge of the mystery of God. Let's talk a little bit about that mystery in the next video. God bless you. We'll talk to you again soon. Bye-bye. Oh, no.